I've not had the opportunity to meet you yet. My name is Neil Davidson, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hope Chapel. And it's great to welcome you to the return of our 10:30 service, right? So a little bit of a change. It was a good summer to have everybody together, but it's nice to kind of get back to the flow. And most of it is just because some of you are getting nervous that people were sitting too close to you. So now you have a little bit more room to spread out for as we move into the fall. Hey, you know, when Jesus ended the longest written record that we have of his teaching in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, he concluded with this idea that it's really important for us to be careful about what foundation we are building on. He said, "The wise man builds his house upon the rock." You know, and he's drawn out this principle for us that the faith that we build is only going to be as strong as the foundation that we build it on. Just like the homes that we built need to be built on a solid foundation that's not going to give way from the weight of it or the pressure of the wind or et cetera. In the same way, our faith needs to be built in a solid foundation. And so we are going to do just a quick series here at the beginning during the month of September, looking at the fundamentals of our faith. And really, in many ways, I'm trying to keep this very, very simple. This idea of KISS, keep it simple, saints, right? So I really want us to stay really to the basics, but I want us to look at some aspects of our foundation that I often think that we ignore. And I'm trying to lay it out along the idea of what we need to know, what we need to believe, who we need to be, and what we need to do. And I'm not trying to give you too much to think about underneath any one of those, because then you kind of undermine the whole principle of keeping it simple for us. So last week we looked at what do we really need to know. If you and I are going to have a solid foundation that can sustain real life when it comes to living out our faith, what do we need to know? And the first thing I tried to point out to us is that we really need to know that we can find God, we can find our way to God, we can find our way to God's truth in the scriptures, in the Bible. And we looked a lot last week. I didn't bring my tennis racket this week, right? I left the tennis balls away. So those of you who were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. But we looked at why we can trust the original scriptures as they were given to us. We also looked at as to why we can trust the scriptures that we have in our laps this morning, even though they may all read just a little differently. But here's why they're so important, right? You know, why this truth is so important. We have now multiple generations that have grown up with the understanding that the only reason there's life the way that it is today is due to the survival of the fittest, right? That somehow or another, way back when, somewhere, there was this warm spot in the mud that life developed from. And the only reason why that life kept progressing and getting to the place where we are to now is because the fittest survived, right? And so that's how the whole thing evolved. And so we hear this over and over again, and it becomes a fundamental worldview, right, underneath. And that gets translated a little bit to the idea of it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? You really got to look out after number one, take care of you and yours, and those kinds of ideas. And all this kind of stuff flows in. And then you step out of that real world into the church, and the church, from God's word, is saying to you, you got to turn the other cheek, right? You got to forgive 70 times 70. You know, you gotta love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and the list just kind of goes on and on. And you're saying, that doesn't make any sense to me, right? Everything I've heard is that it's the survival of the fittest, it's the smartest, the strongest, the boldest, etc. And now you're coming in and you're telling me to do, and we get to the question really at brass tacks: do I trust what I read? And so one of the foundational aspects of what we need to know to have a solid foundation is that when this speaks, we can trust it. And two of the areas where this is front and center for the American church today is in the area where is in the area of our finances and the areas of our sexuality. We And those aren't the only places, but that's the easiest fruit. That's right at the bottom of the tree, right? You don't have to climb a ladder. You don't have to. That's just right there. We read what the scripture says about our sense of stewardship and about our sexuality, but then we step out into the real world and we say, yeah, that doesn't really work. Because out here, you have to work with the survival of the fittest. And so it really matters whether or not you really trust what you've got in your hands and whether it's going to really be the guide for your life. The second thing we looked at, and I'm doing a bit of review because I think it flows well into what we're going to talk about today, is that you really need to know how the gospel becomes good news for you. And the context in which I'm sharing that is that a lot of us, we get overwhelmed by what we don't know from the scriptures. Right? Some of you are sitting here today, and if I said, all right, who came first, Abraham or Joseph? You'd say, can I have a lifeline, please? I like to call my, you know, and that kind of, because you just, you know, and you struggle. So I just don't know enough. And the thing I want to tell you this morning, the thing that you need to know is how the gospel can become good news for you. I'm not telling you that you don't need to figure out some of the rest of the stuff. That's what we're here for, right, on a regular basis. But what I am trying to say to you is that the thing that you must know in order to have a solid foundation is how the gospel becomes good news for you. That there really is a loving God who sent his son. The reason his son came is because you and I needed a savior. We needed redemption because we were lost in sin. And Jesus came as God, also as man, and died in our place so that as we respond to him in faith, we receive everlasting life. And if we don't respond in faith, the scripture says that we're judged already. And that's just the way it goes. And we need to know how to translate the gospel into good news in our lives by responding to God in faith. But today I want to move on to our second topic. And I want to talk to you about two things that we really need to believe, okay? Two things that we really need to believe. Now, there's lots of things you need to believe, right? But I want to highlight a couple of things that I think often just kind of get left below the radar, and we don't really identify those things. And with that, when we get out there and the weight of real life begins to press in on our faith begins to crumble, and the house doesn't stand up the way that it's supposed to. So here's the first thing that I want us to talk about related to belief, right? Is that you need to believe that all believing is not the same. Let that sink in for a minute, right? Because I know it's a little circular. You need to believe that all believing is not the same. And this is where I'm taking this, right? There are many times in the Gospels we see Jesus confront an individual who's been possessed by an evil spirit. They're experiencing demon possession. And in many of those encounters, immediately the evil spirit, the demon, recognizes exactly who Jesus is. They know that he's the Son of God, that the Son of God is now has taken the form of the Son of Jesus of Nazareth, and they know that they are encountering God in human flesh in the world. They know that immediately, right? And they understand the judgment that's coming to them. And what does Jesus do to them? He says, shh, be quiet, right? Be quiet. I don't want you saying, I'm not ready for that to go public, right? But what's interesting is you look at the text, they knew the truth, but would you say that they were redeemed? Grab a Bible if you would. If you didn't bring one with you, there's one in, there should be one underneath your chair there or a chair in front of you. And turn to James chapter 2 with me. James chapter 2, if you're using one of the Bibles, the Christian Standard Bibles that are there in your chairs, we're on page 1072. The reason I'm sitting down off and on is not because I'm trying to be cool, but because my hip hurts, right? So I'm getting old, and that's the way it goes. So in James chapter 2, and I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning. That kind of, we don't have time to do that today. I do want to highlight a truth for us here. But James is talking about and confronting those who have a faith that is masquerading as real faith, but it's not really faith. They have a belief that really isn't belief biblically. And it comes back to our point of the fact that not all believing is the same. And if you and I are going to have a solid foundation in our journey with God, we need to be certain that our believing is the right kind of biblical believing. And so James is confronting a faith that's just inadequate. They were believers, if you will, but they really weren't believers. And so he confronts them in a number of different elements, but let's pick up with verse 19. Let's start with verse 18, because this is his thought. So he says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. So here's what's going on in the church. There are some who are saying, we know the truth, right? We can explain it. We can illustrate it. We can recite it. We know all the truth. So we're the theological ones who are in the building. We got the spiritual ideas, the philosophical stuff. And then there are those who will go out and do it. And those are two separate groups. So there's those of us who have faith. In other words, we can explain it. We know it. We can get an 85 on a catechism test, right? We can make it on to the next level. Well, there's those of us there, and we can be the teachers of that class. But then there's actually those who go out into the world and meet human need and love people in the name of Christ, right? Who don't show favoritism to those who show up with fancy cars in the parking lot and put them in the best seats. You know, that kind of stuff. And that's all stuff that's in the chapter. He said, so there's some who are saying, well, you know, we have the faith, right? Yes, I know there's those who need to go out and do it, but we'll be here and we'll be their backstop. We'll encourage them. We'll teach them. We'll inspire them. And James said, you know what? Look at verse 19. He says, he's picking up, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. And then he goes, so there's an aspect there that just knowing the truth and not having it affect what we do is not really a faith. And then he's listening to, going back to these stories from Jesus. You believe that God's one? He guess what? Even the demons believe that. To believe that the demons actually have orthodox understanding of who God is. Right? They have orthodox understanding of who God is. They've got the truth right. But they don't rejoice, they shudder, because they know that the judgment is coming. And James is using this point to say not all believing is the same. There are some who know the truth, right? But that doesn't mean that they are believers in Christ. And there's a difference between those two things. And you know, this may be a silly illustration, but it's like the idea of some, you know, a citizen of Norway can know that George Washington was the first president of the United States. It does not make them an American citizen, right? You can believe the same thing, but it's not the same. So James tries to illustrate it in the passages that follow. He said, let's take a look at Abraham. And I'm not going to read this for you. It's there in the text. But he says, you know, Abraham believed God, but then Abraham took action on it. He trusted God. And so Abraham's belief, what he knew to be true about God, that God is one, actually translated into something that Abraham did. His faith was not just an intellectual agreement or assent to the truth, but it was also a volitional assent to the truth. It transformed his will. It led to something that he did. Believing faith, the kind of faith that actually taps us into the redemption that's available in God, it's not a work that we do to earn, but the type of faith that is actually redeeming faith is the faith that actually translates into what we actually do. It changes our volition. Some of you are amazed that I even know the word volition. You say, I've known you a long time. But there's a volitional aspect to this. It's something you actually do, right? And this is what Abraham did. The moment came when God said, you know what? I want you to take Isaac. See that mountain over there where I'm going to build my temple down the road? I want you to take Isaac over there. And when you get there, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And off Abraham goes with Isaac. the son that he's waited for 25 years. And his knowledge that God is one, that God is real, that God has is now translated into action. And then when he stands there when Isaac is tied up on the altar and he's got the knife in his hand and he's ready to go forward, what you see in Abraham is that there's been a change in his desire, his inclination. Originally it was to preserve that which he had, but now he was ready. The biggest thing in his life that he wanted to do was to obey. He says, I have no idea how this is going to work out. I know God can raise him from the dead. He can create a new son from this plant that's right over here. But you know what? The thing that I am inclined to do is to obey. And so you see that this believing faith that is lived out in Abraham is a faith that not only knows that God is one and not only knows the truth, but it actually changes what he wants to do and it changes his volition to what he actually does. And that is the kind of believing that really is believing as the God sees it. And it leads to a transformation because the scripture says, and it was because of that, that he was reckoned righteousness, that God changed his standing before him and named him as righteous. Now, all right, you know, so not all believing is the same. And if you're really going to have a solid foundation, you need to recognize that not all believing is the same. It's not enough just to say, you know, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I go to Christmas Eve services. That's not believing per se, scripturally. Scripturally, believing is an intellectual assent that changes our volition and our inclination, and that leads to the transformation of our identity. Let me give you an example from like more real life, right? And Jesus used these wonderful examples of, you know, he described his relationship between himself and all those who are going to believe in him as relationship between the bride and the groom, right? So Christina and I this past year celebrated 35 years of marriage, right? And we actually started dating sort of 7 years earlier than that. So it's been 42 years. What? No, it wasn't. Yeah, she was 12. No, it's actually. She was actually 14. She was a freshman in high school. I was a junior in high school. So let's start this out, right? So she's 14 years old. She's in the church, which obvious to everybody in the church, all the other guys, right? All my competitors, right? What's obvious to them is that she's smart, gifted, she's got, you know, she's a person of an integrity. She's compassionate. She's fun, all those kinds of things. She's beautiful, all those kinds of things, right? So that's an intellectual assent that we could all agree to, right? But only some of us actually translated that into something we did, where I went and found her, got her number from somebody else. This is back before we had cell phones and Facebook pages and that kind of stuff, right? You know, so you actually had to get a phone number and stand with a corded phone in the hallway so nobody would overhear. And I actually called her. I put action to what I saw and knew. And then out of that, there developed this desire to spend time with her at the exclusion of doing other things in my life. It became not only an act that I took, but it was also an inclination that I wanted. This is what I wanted. It's what I desired. And the result of it, 7 years later, in 1984, a little over 35 years ago, is that we got married, and actually I was transformed because I went from being me to being us. I went from being I to being we. And my whole definition of what it meant to be successful, what was good, what was best, changed because it was no longer about what was best for me. It was about what was best for us, right? It wasn't just about what was good, what seemed good to me, what I wanted. It was what was good for us and what we wanted. And there's a transformation. James wants to tell us, and what you and I need to know as foundational to our faith is not all believing is the same. And some of us, we've come to know some of the things of God, like the demons. But when we begin to act those out, in the real world, our faith really isn't faith, and the house of faith begins to crumble. because we don't have a solid foundation, because not all believing is the same. Here's the second thing I want you to see. And this may seem a little strange to you, but it might be just as important about what you believe about yourself and everybody else as it is as to what you believe about God. So is that how the point comes up here? What you believe about yourself and everybody else is just as critical as what you believe about God. Huh? I mean, I would think what I believe about God is the most important thing. Absolutely true. What you believe about God is absolutely critical. It's vital. You can't put enough superlatives on it, how important it is. But I got to tell you, one of the things that undermines what we believe about God is what we believe about ourselves. What? So let me try to process this out a little bit. So, and I'm not going to do a full-blown history and all that other kinds of stuff and try to make it, but after the Dark Ages, there was the emergence of what became known as the Enlightenment, right? And in the midst of the Enlightenment, there was this growing appreciation, and then a little bit later, fascination with the power of human reason. And that began to evolve, just kept progressing over time. And it's incredible what they've done, right? I am amazed. I am just absolutely amazed that they can figure out how to build a machine and send it out into space and land it on a moving asteroid that's going through our solar system. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, I can't even figure out how to hit a golf ball straight down the fairway. And these guys, the human reason is amazing, right? And so it's just got to this point. So there's this development then where there's been also this real appreciation then for the value of human life. And what's emerged from that is humanism. And there's a lot of good stuff that goes with that. But here's one of the things that's been going on as part of this journey. For generations, literally through all the journey of God, there was this idea that God was sitting on his throne. God was sitting behind the judgment, behind the judge's bench in his chair with the gavel. Man came down, approached the bench, submitted to what they knew, what they thought was true, what they wanted, and God said yes or no. And God was the judge. But as we have had this emergence of ourselves, if you will, some of it well justified, what's happened now is we've turned the tables around. And we almost act like God comes down the aisle and he lays his truth on the bench. And he pleads with us to accept it as being true. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. Listen, and what we've done is we've confused this. In my mind, this is what we've confused. Because you and I are made in the image of God, we have this awesome privilege, we have this awesome responsibility to choose what we're going to believe. We do. We have this awesome privilege and responsibility to decide what we're going to believe. But what we think that means today often is that you and I get to define what is actually true, and that God has not given up that privilege. God respects that every single one of us in here, made in his image, he respects the choice that we make about what we're going to believe, what we're not going to believe, what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. But that does not mean that God abdicates the authority to define what's actually right in his eyes. He doesn't do that. And we've taken this idea that we are made in the image of God, that we're at the pinnacle of his creation, right underneath it, and all this great, tremendous value that we are. And we've taken this, because we have such confidence in our skill levels, much of it really justified, we think we're in a place now where we can decide what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God. And that God, that if it doesn't make sense to us, it can't be right in the eyes of God. And so we have taken this freedom we have to make choices, and we've begun to now understand that that means that we have the right to figure out what we believe is right or wrong in the eyes of God for ourselves. So it's like God comes to us and say, is this okay? Can we get enough votes to pass this? It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. And this is a tremendous issue for us in the foundations of our faith. Because we go out there in a real world, right? We go out there where there's just a plethora of ideas, and we think, well, now it's my responsibility to figure out what's true and what's not true, whereas God's already given that to us. And our willingness and ability to recognize it and choose how we're going to live it out with a believing that's really believed. So here's some things I want you to really understand about what we need to know about ourselves. Because I think for us to have a faith that really can sustain all that's going to come against it in this journey is that you and I need to have an appropriate and correct doctrine of humanity. And here's the first thing that you need to understand. You and I are created by God. Every single person is created by God. There's this passage of scripture in Psalms that we love to quote. It says that here we get to the right page, right? Here we go, back up one. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, and we look at this passage of scripture and we're often drawn to the fact that we are wondrously and tremendously made, right? And again, it's just incredible. The stuff that they can do today, it's just amazing, right? You know, the technology that we've been able to develop, the things that we've been able to do, it's just mind-boggling, right? Some of the stuff, you know, and I got to tell you, you know, but what I want you to see in this passage of scripture is that we are made. We are wondrously made, but we are made. And that means you and I are dependent beings. We are dependent beings. We are dependent upon the Creator. No matter how ingenious we become, we are still dependent on the Creator who made us. And He never abdicates the privilege of defining what is right and wrong in His eyes. And that's why the scripture says it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Because if you don't start with the right step of acknowledging you are a dependent being that needs to go to God for wisdom, everything else that flows from it is automatically flawed from the very beginning. Does that make sense? Right? And you know, you could have the right directions, but if you're starting from the wrong spot, you're not going to get to where you want to go. And you know, again, silly illustration, right? Let's just say you go, your refrigerator dies. So you get up this afternoon, you go out, and you buy a new one at Best Buy or Sears or wherever you get it from, appliance store in town, and you bring your refrigerator home, and your refrigerator was designed and made, and you bought it for the purpose of keeping everything cold. You plug it in, and all of a sudden now your refrigerator says, you know what, I think I'd rather be an oven. So I'm just going to set everything at 375. I mean, it just doesn't work that way, right? You know, because this is what it's made for. This is what you want. You're going to take it right back and get a kind of idea. We are dependent beings, and we were defined for a role. It's not a bad role. It's a great role, right? Here's a second truth I want you to get because we're running out of time. We are created beings, and therefore we are dependent beings. You and I are also immensely, I couldn't find the strong enough words. We are immensely valuable to God. All right? We are immense. You know, this again from Psalm chapter 8. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which are set in place, so when I look at just how incredible your creation is, it just blows my mind that you even think about us, right? What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. You could go lots of other scriptures that communicate the same thing. Here's the point I want to make from this. This God who has not abdicated his right to be the creator, This God who has not abdicated his right to define what is right and wrong in terms of eternity, right? This same God is so in love with you, he would never ask you to do anything that's not good for you. There isn't a single thing in this book that is designed by God to hurt you, to deplete you, to destroy you, or whatever. He has laid out what's truth. He knows what the consequences are, but he hasn't said anything in this book to say, you know what? I don't really like them. I'm just going to... It's all based on the fact that you and I are immensely loved by God, and everything that's in here is an expression of God's love for us as he defines truth and eternity and life for us. Let me get... So, Leah, how many of you noticed in the news this week that there was this 17-year-old boy, I think he lived in England, who went blind and deaf because all he ate was junk food for like years and years and years and years? You guys read that story, right? You know, if I got the headlines right and read the story right, here's a kid who just for years and years and years, all he ate was French fries and Doritos, right? And as a consequence of that, his system was so compromised that he is now deaf and he's blind. If I got the story right. And they don't know if they're gonna be able to bring that back because his nervous system has been so damaged. So you know, you think, well, all right, you go to these parents and say, what are you doing? I mean, your kid, you know, for 5 years, 10 years, he hasn't had anything but French fries and Doritos. What are you doing? Say, you know, well, we loved our kid. We didn't want to make him do anything he didn't want to do, right? You know, I didn't want to make him eat a piece of broccoli if he didn't want to, right? You know, or eat a bean or God forbid, peas or whatever, you know. This is what he likes, so we let him do it. You know, you'd say, you know, that's not parenting, right? God gives us his instruction. He makes us eat his broccoli, right? Because he cares about us, because you and I are immensely valued by God. There's not a single thing in his word that's not intended for your good. Not a single thing. Two more points, real quick. Oh, man, we're really running late. You and I are helplessly mired in sin. One of the things we need to believe about ourselves, we are created by God. We are dependent beings. But as created beings, we are absolutely priceless in the eyes of God. But you and I are helplessly mired in sin. And here's the application I want to make. And you see this passage from Isaiah that's going to come up. It says, all of us have become like something unclean. And all of our righteous acts, all of our attempts to define truth or figure out truth for ourselves, turns out to be just like polluted garments. We try to take all our stuff and cram it into the washing machine with our own minds, try to figure out a way to clean it all up so we actually know truth on our own. So it doesn't work that way. It comes out as a polluted garment, as dirty as when it went in. And here's the point I want you to get from this. You know, there's lots of applications you can make from this, is that you and I, in our human state, without God's grace, without being redeemed and changed by him, we are fundamentally incompetent because of our sin to recognize truth and wisdom on our own. I know it's a lot to say, right? But it's like the blind leading the blind, right? You know, Christina loves to make fun of me when I get up in the middle of the night, you know, and I'm trying to figure out what time it is, and I'm looking at the clock like this because I just can't see, right? You know, I just get really close, and it's because I'm really pretty blind, right? So thank God for glasses. But I got to tell you, if we're trying to live our lives like this, and we think we can figure out truth on our own, we got to accept the fact that we are hopelessly mired in sin. And our capability to recognize truth in our own humanity has been compromised because of our sin. Does that make sense? Now, again, God loves us. God wants us to know truth. He wants us to know the truth so it can set us free. So what has God done? God's made it possible for you and I to be redeemed. And when we embrace Christ with a belief that really is believing, the scripture says we received salvation. we actually become new creatures in Christ. And we, in that capacity at the moment, actually become created for good works. We actually have the ability to recognize truth again through God's eyes. I'm going to try not to trip on that. There we go. So I'll back up a little bit. The gospel, turning it into good news in your life, we could go to a lot of the places in there, but a part of what God does in that whole journey, as he places, as we become in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence within us, it's like God checks our vision, puts our glasses back on, and now we have the power to see truth again. Because God doesn't want to leave us in a place where we don't know truth. He wants us to have the truth. He wants that truth to set us free, and he wants that truth to lead us to eternity with him. Does that make sense? And let me go back to where I started with this point. A lot of us, we believe everything that's in this book, but then we feel like it gets set on our judgment bench to decide what we're going to say is true and what isn't true. Because we don't have a proper view or understanding about who we and everybody else is that's living on the planet. We are created beings who are immensely valuable to God, who are mired, damaged in our ability to see truth on our own, but can have that capability restored through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can know the truth and truth can set you free. So my question for us today is this. Is your believing the kind of believing that really leads to a restored wisdom and a knowledge of the truth in you? Let's pray together. Got a lot here today. A lot to process. But Father, you tell us that if any of us lacks wisdom, if we go to you, you'll give it to us in abundance. So, Father, we come to you today. We ask for you to restore our ability to see and to live and to desire wisdom in our lives through Jesus Christ so that we may know the truth and the truth can set us free. I want to invite you to stand with me as we move to the end of our service. You know, this is the one time in our service where it's okay not to sing. If you need to spend some time just thinking and praying and connecting with God about the things that he said to you, this is the moment to do it. We are going to collect our offering. There's a chance for you to put your prayer request cards in there and those kinds of things as well. But this is a chance for you to process before God and finalize the next steps. How do you need to continue this conversation with God? Let's stand together as we move to the conclusion of our service.